We read sacred scripture this morning from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll read the first 30 verses of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. We read the Word of God that far this morning. The text for the sermon is verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, today we celebrate Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus upon His church. 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, He ascended up into heaven in the sight of His disciples. And then those disciples joined with other followers of Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. And 10 days after the ascension, Jesus poured out His Holy Spirit upon them as they were gathered in the upper room. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit was accompanied by 3 outstanding signs. The sound is of a rushing, mighty wind, the cloven tongues as of fire that sat upon the heads of the disciples, and the speaking in many different known languages. The outpouring of the Spirit upon the church was a significant event in the church's history. At Pentecost, Jesus Christ returned to His church as He had promised. He had promised that He would not leave them comfortless, He wouldn't leave them orphans, but would return to them, and He did by returning to the church in His Holy Spirit. By His coming to His church in the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ has taken the church into the clearer light of the New Testament so that we dwell in the reality, in the fullness of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the outstanding chapters in the Word of God that speaks of the Spirit and His work in the church and believers is here in Romans chapter 8. Because the Holy Spirit is the Comforter, it's not surprising that this passage, Romans chapter 8, is one of the most comforting and beautiful chapters in the Word of God. In the first part of the chapter, we read about one of the outstanding works of the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to unite us to Jesus Christ so that we are one flesh with Him and therefore partake of all the blessings of salvation that Jesus Christ has merited for us. And that includes the work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, to cleanse us from the filth and the pollution of our sin. The chapter goes on to describe another of the outstanding works of the Holy Spirit, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit to assure us of our salvation. It's the witness of the Holy Spirit with our spirit that enables the child of God to cry out with confidence, Abba, Father. It's because of the assuring work of the Holy Spirit that we know all things work together for our good. It's because of the work of the Holy Spirit that we know ourselves to be more than conquerors. It's because of the work of the Holy Spirit that we know nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now here in our text, the Word of God addresses another significant work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit to intercede for us. It's not a work of the Holy Spirit that we think of very often. We read frequently in the scriptures of Jesus Christ interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. But it's only here in this one passage that we read of the Holy Spirit making intercession for us. But even though the scriptures don't speak often of that, we may not overlook this significant work of the Holy Spirit on our behalf. One of the blessings of salvation that Jesus Christ has merited for us is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and His wonderful, mysterious, and comforting work of interceding on our behalf. Consider this Word of God this morning under the theme, the Spirit's intercession. First, let's consider that this is a necessary intercession. Secondly, a wonderful intercession. And then finally, a comforting intercession. The main point of the Word of God here is to teach the work of the Spirit in interceding for us with the Father. And that intercession of the Holy Spirit is necessary for us. The text indicates the necessity of that intercession in several ways. One of the explanations for why that's so necessary is on account of the struggles and the burdens of the Christian life for us. In verse 26, we read that the Spirit also helpeth. And that word helpeth literally carries the idea of bearing a burden with another person. Think of it in terms of this earthly illustration. If you're moving from one house to another house and you've got these large, heavy boxes and large pieces of furniture, and you're wrestling with them to try and get them in the house, you need another person that'll come alongside you under that heavy burden that you're trying to bear. And you need that other person to help you to wrestle that piece of furniture, let's say, into the house. The idea of the word here is that there's one that helps us as we bear up under burdens. And we'll say more in the course of the sermon about how the Spirit helps us, but the point at this point is that that word conveys we're bearing burdens. This is the Christian life. We're bearing up under weighty burdens that God places upon us. That's further indicated by what follows right after that. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And the word infirmities refers to what's weak, what's feeble, and what's lacking in strength. And that can refer to some physical infirmity, some physical weakness of the body, or any other kind of weakness and frailty that characterizes us in this life. We need the help of the Spirit because we bear burdens and because we ourselves are weak, we're feeble, we're lacking in strength. That idea is further elaborated upon in the context. Throughout Romans 8, there's reference to the struggles and the difficulties of the Christian life. The first part of the chapter talks about our calling to crucify our sinful flesh, and the necessity of that is because our life is a daily struggle with sin and temptation. We read in verse 15 of the spirit of bondage again to fear, which addresses one of the greatest temptations of the child of God, which is to doubt our salvation. Verses 17 and 18 talk about our suffering, if so be that we suffer with Him. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time? And then in verses 35 and 36, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Both the text and the context indicate that our life in this world is one of burdens, is one of constant struggle with sin and with suffering. We need the intercession of the Spirit on account of the struggles and the burdens of our Christian life. For every one of us, there is the ongoing daily struggle against sin and temptation with all of our daily failures and shortcomings. On account of that struggle that we have with sin, we need the intercession of the Holy Spirit. For God's people in this world, there's the reality of persecution, of hatred and opposition, of mockery, of being sinfully shunned on account of our confession of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. On account of that suffering, the suffering of persecution, we need the Spirit's intercession on our behalf. And then with all of the other burdens that we bear, we need the Spirit's intercession. For some of God's people, there's the grief that they bear with the loss of loved ones, spouse, parent, a little child even, a little child yet in the womb. Many of God's people are dealing with physical infirmities, the weakness and the frailty of the body as the body and even the mind breaks down, perhaps with old age. God's people deal with relational struggles. Some of God's people sinfully hurt and abandoned by loved ones, by a spouse or another family member. Some of God's people shunned, hated, and opposed by family members and the breakdown of close family ties. Some of God's people dealing with a wayward loved one. There are disappointments and discouragements that we face. Some of God's people desire to be married, and God never gives them a spouse. And others who are married desire children, and God doesn't give children. Some of God's people, they're overwhelmed with the responsibilities and the cares of their earthly life, so that they're stressed, anxious, and worried, perhaps even despairing and cast down. God's people are hurting, having been sinned against, wounded, abused. And on account of all of the burdens that we bear as God's people, we need the intercession of the Holy Spirit on our behalf. But the text indicates that necessity not only because we have all of these struggles with sin and with suffering in this life, but also on account of our own weaknesses and shortcomings and failures with respect to prayer. Verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And while we can understand infirmities generally to refer to all of our weaknesses, the text goes on to describe specifically this infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. One of the ways to understand that is by seeing the example of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul describes that unknown thorn in the flesh. Some trial, some burden that God placed upon him that Paul viewed to be a hindrance to him in his ministry. And so Paul prayed 3 times that God would take away that thorn in the flesh, because Paul believed, I could better serve in the ministry if this thorn was removed. I could be more effective as an apostle and a minister of the gospel. God, take this thorn in the flesh away. But what God revealed to Paul is that Paul was not praying as he ought. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, and God said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God revealed to Paul that what Paul truly needed was not the removal of that thorn in the flesh, but in fact that was necessary for Paul so that it'd be evident in the life of Paul that Paul didn't labor in his own strength, but that his weakness magnified God and the grace of God and the power and strength of God. So that Paul can say here in Romans 8 from his own life and his own experience, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. One of the ways to humble a child of God very quickly is to ask that child of God about his prayers. Because every child of God, when examining his own life and examining his own prayers, will quickly realize there is so much weakness in my praying. And in addition to all of the struggles that we face in praying, we know not what to pray for as we ought. There are times in our life where we pray, but our spirit is so cold and our affections are so cold that there's no heart in what we pray. And we have times where we pray and our minds wander and are distracted all over, so that we're praying for one thing and a thought comes to mind that leads us to go on thinking about something entirely different. There are times when we know we should pray, but we don't know what we should pray for. We're confused with respect to our own life and the will of God for our life, that we know not even what we should pray for and ask of God in that circumstance. And there are times where we do pray and we make petitions to God, and yet what's revealed in our life is that we know not what to pray for as we ought, because what we want and what we desire and what we pray for is not the will of God for us. We pray for healing from some sickness, the removal of some thorn in our flesh, and yet God reveals that his will is no, we're going to continue to endure sickness and the breakdown of the body. We pray for God to spare a loved one, and the will of God is to take that loved one in death. We pray for a child, and God doesn't give a child. We pray for a loved one who's wayward, unbelieving, and impenitent, and that one never comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're shown is that we know not what to pray for as we ought. We think we understand what it is that we truly need. We need these burdens taken away out of our life. And what God shows us in time is that that's not actually, truly, what it is that we need. And there are times where the child of God is so pressed down under the weight of his burdens, that all he can do is groan. Text indicates that at the end of verse 26, groanings which cannot be uttered, inexpressible groanings, and those are deep, heavy sighs. Child of God may be in such a circumstance where he feels so crushed under the load that he's bearing. He feels as if he's coming under wave after wave of God's trials. And so burdened is the child of God that he can't even get a word out. All that comes out is a wordless, agonizing groan. A deep, pained sigh. Or the only words that come out in his agony is this: God, help me. I don't know what else to say. I don't know what other words to lift up in prayer. God, help me. On account of our burdens, and on account of the fact that we know not what to pray for as we ought, we need the intercession of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Isn't that true in your life? Do you know that need? As you battle sin daily, as you struggle with the hatred of this world as a Christian, as you deal with your own life circumstances and the struggles of them, even pressing out of you those agonizing groans and sighs, we need the intercession of the Spirit. And the comfort of the gospel to us this morning is that we have that. We have the wonderful, mysterious intercession of the Holy Spirit on our behalf. To intercede means to plead for another person with someone else. And obviously what's in view here is interceding with God. Intercede with God is to plead the cause of someone else before the face of God, to pray for them, to lift up their needs before the throne of God's grace. One of the comforts that we have as children of God is to know that there are other fellow saints who are interceding for us. Sometimes when we know that other children of God are struggling in a sense of feeling helpless and wanting to assist them, we'll say, well, at the very least, I can pray for you. Not the very least of things that we can do. It's a very important thing that we do for others. And it's more than just saying that, I'll pray for you. It's actually doing that, making intercession for others of God's people, lifting up their needs before the throne of grace, and not only our own needs. That's a way in which aged members of the congregation, shut-ins, have an important place in the life of the church. They're maybe unable to be as active and involved as they once were and want to be. But they have the time to pray for others of God's people and to intercede for them. Part of our encouragement and comfort is knowing there are others who pray for us. Our greatest comfort is in knowing that we have the Lord Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Savior, who intercedes for us. That's verse 34 of Romans 8. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the likeness of our sinful flesh. He suffered in this life, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knows us and he knows our needs. Having shed his blood for us, he's constantly presenting his shed blood as the covering for our sins and as the basis for our receiving all of the blessings that he's merited for us. Our comfort is in knowing that we have Jesus Christ, our high priest, who never ceases to make intercession for us and to bring our needs before the throne of grace. And it belongs to that comfort that we have also the Holy Spirit making intercession for us. Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven. He received the Holy Spirit as his own Spirit to be poured out by him as our crucified and risen Savior. Jesus Christ sends his Spirit into the hearts of all of his children so that the Spirit dwells within us, in our hearts. He's made his abode in us, and there he applies to us all the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the blessings of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ that's ours is that we have the presence of the Holy Spirit, that he helps us in our infirmities, and that by making intercession for us, we have the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven making intercession for us, and we have the Spirit who knows us, as it were, from the ground level up, and who in our hearts is also making intercession for us. But the question is, how exactly does that happen? How exactly does the Spirit make intercession for us? There's slight difference of opinion about how to understand what the Word of God teaches here. Some understand this intercession of the Spirit to be something that is entirely disconnected from the child of God and our own prayers, so that the Spirit speaks, as it were, independently to the Father in heaven, a kind of God talk between the Spirit and the Father. That's a possible and a legitimate interpretation of the text, that entirely apart from us, when the child of God never even prays at all, the Spirit is lifting up our needs before the throne of grace. From the text and from other passages of God's Word, better understanding of that is the Spirit's intercession in connection with the child of God and his work in us and our prayers that we lift up to God. From the surrounding context, there's an inseparable connection between the Spirit and the child of God and his work in us and through us. For example, in verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." And describing that work of the Spirit, it's in terms of the child of God being united to the Spirit and the Spirit in us. And then also notice what we read in verse 16 about the Spirit's work of assurance. It says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." That's not an independent and a mystical work of the Spirit so that we hear this voice of the Spirit in our hearts, "You're a child of God." Spirit works through the Word. He works faith in us, whereby we know and believe and receive and are assured that the word of the gospel is for us personally. By working in us faith, whereby we believe and hear the word of God and are assured of that. The Spirit himself is bearing witness with our spirit. And then notice also in verse 23, it says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves. The groaning of the child of God is explained there in terms of our having the first fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit's indwelling in us is our groaning. A connection between the work of the Spirit and the child of God in our prayers is further indicated by other passages of God's Word. Jude 20 speaks of our praying in the Holy Ghost. And then, while here in Romans 8, verse 15, the Word of God speaks of the child of God saying, Abba, Father, in Galatians chapter 4, that's indicated as the words of the Spirit. Galatians 4, verse 6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And there it's the Spirit who cries, Abba, Father. And these aren't two separate things, the Spirit crying, Abba, Father, and the child of God crying, Abba, Father. But the child of God cries out because the Spirit is working in us. To understand the intercession of the Holy Spirit, then, we have to understand that the Holy Spirit is working in us as children of God. In ourselves, we know not what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit works in us so that we come to understand what is the will of God for us, and He reveals that to us through the inspired Scriptures. And the Spirit works in us a longing and desire, not for our own will to be done, but the will of our Heavenly Father, so that we submit our will to His. And our petition is not merely for God, take away all of these things and grant to me what I think I need, but it's God, Thy will be done. And the Holy Spirit works in us consciousness of our total need and dependence upon God in His grace. And by the Spirit's working in us, then we cry out to God in our need, knowing that there's nowhere else we can turn, but that our hope and our confidence is alone in Him and in His grace and strength. In that way, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He brings our needs before the throne of grace by working in us to cry out in dependence upon our God and to make our petition to Him, not my will, but Thy will be done. But the work of the Holy Spirit, although we can understand it in that way, does go beyond our full understanding. And that's powerfully demonstrated by what the text goes on to say about our groanings. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Again, there's slight difference of interpretation there that mirrors how one understands the intercession of the Spirit. There's some who interpret that as the Spirit's own groaning. That the Spirit is groaning in some inexpressible language to the Father. Again, a kind of separate, independent God talk where the Spirit is speaking in this language that we cannot understand to the Father. Again, that's a possible understanding of the Word of God. But in light of the rest of the text in the context, it's better to understand it as being the Holy Spirit's work in and through us in connection with our own inexpressible groanings. As we mentioned earlier, there are those times in the life of the child of God where we are so pressed under the weight of the Christian life on account of our struggles with sin and temptation, or the trials and the hardships that God sends upon us, that all that escapes out of our lips is a groan, is a deep sigh of pain and confusion. And perhaps the only thing we're able to express in words is, God help me. Do you know what that's like? Have you ever been in such circumstances? Are you there now, perhaps? So that as you reckon with your life and you turn to God in prayer, the only thing is a groan and a sigh and maybe this, God help me. The Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that can't be put into words. The Spirit, as it were, fixes those imperfect prayers and makes them coherent as they're brought before the throne of grace, so that all that's out of my lips and all that's on my heart is this groan of suffering and pain and confusion and the circumstances in which I'm found. I don't even know what to express in prayer to God. And the Spirit takes that groan. He brings that as our petition to the Father. Our cry for help, for grace, for strength, for God's will to be done in our lives. There's an aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit that the Scriptures express that's understandable to us, that we can begin to wrap our minds around. But at the same time, the work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ is beyond us, is deep, mysterious, and wonderful. And that's the work of the Spirit in interceding for us. Intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be put into words. And that's a great comfort to us as children of God, to know that in all of our afflictions, when we're so pressed and squeezed that all that escapes is a groan and a sigh, that our needs yet are brought before the throne of grace and are certainly heard and answered. And that's what's set forth in verse 27. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Even as you and I, in our minds, can't express coherently what our needs are, the Spirit dwells within our hearts. And our Heavenly Father, who's the searcher of our hearts, knows the mind of His own Spirit. They're of one mind. And as verse 27 goes on to say, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that those petitions prayed in harmony with the will of God, are always heard and answered. 1 John 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. The Spirit works in us in such a way that He leads us to pray for the will of God to be done. And even when there's nothing that escapes but a groan and a sigh, the Holy Spirit is lifting that up as a prayer before the throne of grace, that we receive exactly what it is that we need at that moment in harmony with the will of God. The comfort, of course, is not that we always get what we want. Although we might wish that that were the case in our life, when we stop and we think, it wouldn't be such a good thing. It's an irresponsible parent that gives to his child everything that the child wants and asks for. The child doesn't know what he really needs. And often parents understand better what it is that that child needs. Well, that's infinitely true of our Heavenly Father. We don't know what it is that we truly need. We think we need this. We think it would be better for us in these circumstances, that we'd be better off if that thorn in the flesh were removed and all the burdens were taken away. But our Heavenly Father knows what we really need. And often what we really need is to be refined and purified and sanctified through the afflictions and the sufferings that He sends upon us. Our confidence is not that we get what we want, but our confidence is that God in His grace will supply to us what we stand in need of, the strength to bear those burdens and afflictions. As the Apostle Paul learned, it's not the thorn taken away, it's the grace of God in Jesus Christ which is sufficient, so that in my weakness the power of God is made manifest. So we have comfort that our Father does hear and answer the intercession of the Spirit on our behalf, and that He supplies to us what it is that we truly stand in need of. What's in harmony with His will for us, what's right and wise and good. We have the confidence, for the sake of Jesus Christ, as Romans 8 goes on right after this to say, that all things work together for our good. All that God sends upon us, all the suffering and all the affliction, painful as that is to bear, we know is for our good and our salvation. And as verse 29, flowing out of verse 28, explains, the good is especially this, to be conformed to the image of His Son. What God sends upon us, He sends to conform us to the image of His Son, to make us more Christ-like, to sanctify us, purify us, cleanse us, to strengthen our faith, to increase our hope and our longing for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that comfort and that confidence in the intercession of the Spirit, that the Father hears and He answers and He supplies to us what we truly need, and grace and strength to bear it. This life is a life in which we're burdened. For each of us, there's the struggle with sin. For many of us, there are trying, painful circumstances that perhaps leave us in the position of groaning and sighing with words that can't be expressed. Continue in faith to cry out to God. Even if all that is the cry, God, help me. Or if all that is the deep anguish, groan, and sigh of the soul, continue to look to, trust in and cry out in faith to our Father in heaven. Do that in the confidence that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, bringing all of our needs before the throne of grace. Do so in the confidence that the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, who dwells in your hearts, is making intercession for you with groanings that cannot be expressed. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we cry in deep need, and on thy help we depend. We acknowledge that we know not even what to pray for as we ought. Our understanding is limited. Our knowledge of what's best for us is so shot through. We commit ourselves to thee, Father. Thou knowest, as thou hast ordained all things for us and for our good. And so hear us, even the anguished groans of our souls. Supply to us what we stand in need of. Especially, Father, give us grace, which is all sufficient to bear the circumstances of life, to struggle against sin, and to press on in hope. Graciously forgive us of all of our many sins. Hear us for the sake of our only High Priest, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn to Psalter number 202.